Well, let's pray together before we look to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, having spoken creation into existence by your Word, and you continue to sustain us now through the Word about your Son Christ, and in fact, his own words to us. And so we pray that as we open up the Scriptures and once again look to him, we pray for your Spirit to be with us so that we can be a part of your plan to build your church for your glory. We pray these things in the name of Christ, your Son, and through the Spirit. Amen. Well, this spring we've taken up the topic of the Lord's Prayer in hopes of praying with greater faith in the promises of God's Word and praying more frequently because you and I want to pray, and praying more fervently because we sense our great need for God. These characteristics don't always describe my prayer life, but I'm hoping to grow in them, as I trust you are as well, as we make our way through this series. And for those of you who are just joining us, we're about halfway through, which means that there's still plenty of time for you to catch up. And if you had one sermon to go back and listen to, I would recommend the first one, because for you and I to pray the Lord's Prayer rightly, you and I must believe in our heart of hearts that as Christians we're praying to our Heavenly Father. I think this is the most important conviction and assurance for us to have if we are to have a vibrant prayer life. It's that as we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we now have a dear Heavenly Father who has invited us to pray to him. And so look with me there on your bulletin. You'll see the Lord's Prayer printed there for us. This is reflecting the King James language that's found in Matthew's Gospel, which is a version many of us are familiar with. And so let's listen to Jesus' teaching how we are to pray. He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And this is the word of the Lord. In Mandarin Chinese, this is how you say, "How are you doing?" Chirbalama. Chirbalama. Now, is Jerhao over there? If he is, he's probably laughing because my tones aren't perfect, but they're pretty close. It's Chirbalama. That's how you say, "How are you doing?" in Mandarin Chinese. And what's interesting about it is that it doesn't literally mean "how you are doing." It means, "Have you eaten yet?" That's what it means. Have you eaten yet? The idea is that if you've eaten something that day, you're doing pretty good. Things are going well for you if you've eaten. I find that to be so insightful, not only into Chinese history, but really the history of the entire world. Because having food to eat is not always a foregone conclusion, like for most of us in this room. If you're like me, you might have two freezers full of food at your house. The only thing I'm worried about in terms of eating food tomorrow is whether there's a storm that comes through like right now and cuts my power off and all my food starts to thaw out. That's how rich and pampered I am. But that's not the case for much of world history. It's not the case for a billion people today who are malnourished and underfed. And so for many people, "How are you doing?" is Chirbalama. Have you eaten today? Because if you've eaten, then you're doing pretty good. Things are going well for you. Well, this morning we move from the God-centered petitions in the Lord's Prayer to the man-centered ones. And the first one is this: "Give us this day our daily bread." When we hear "give us this day our daily bread," we can probably think, wow, this was sort of a letdown. We just went from praying for God's glory, his kingdom, and his will, and we're really now going to start talking about bread? Jesus, this is a top six petition? This is something you felt you needed to teach us in terms of prayer, and yet he does. And it's because this little prayer, though simple, is actually quite profound. It teaches us a whole lot about our Christian life. And so this morning, what I want us to do is think through this petition by focusing on four words in it: bread, daily, hour, and then lastly, give. So that's our outline this morning. It's daily, bread, daily, hour, and then give. And so, first of all, let's think together about this idea of bread. Ever since bread was invented, which wasn't a given, someone had to figure out how to make bread, praise the Lord. But ever since it was invented, it has always been a part of the basic necessities of life. No matter what culture you lived in, no matter what period, whether it was in the form of a tortilla or a boulet or a croissant or great value sliced bread that you buy at Walmart, everywhere it's always been a staple food for people to stay alive. This was certainly the case in biblical times when you were heading out for the workday. What you would do if you were so fortunate is you'd take a piece of bread, maybe put some olives in it or cheese or some fruit, roll it up, stick it in your pocket, and that was going to be your daily sustenance to get you through the day. For some Christians in the early church, this was actually quite embarrassing, this focus on something so physical as bread. And so they said, actually, this is about communion. That's what Jesus is talking about. Other people said, no, it's about the new heavens and the new earth, when we once again will eat with Jesus in the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what he's talking about, because it was sort of embarrassing for it to be so physical. Evangelicals can often have a similar attitude. When someone starts to talk about, hey, we need to help feed the hungry, or reach out and build shelters and do some maybe more humanitarian efforts, there'll always be someone, probably me, who'll say, hey, we need to slow down here, because we really need to focus on their spiritual needs. There's been this tension for a couple of hundred years now in America between liberal Protestant churches who were only involved in what's called the social gospel, only worried about physical needs and food and shelter and clothing, and then those who preach the pure gospel of Christ and sin and salvation and repentance and faith. And of course, we should agree, that the soul is more important than the body. Jesus teaches us that. But the reality is, if all we do is care about someone's spiritual needs, we might end up finding that there are no needs to meet at all, because you die if you don't have physical needs met, right? So someone could be in such dire straits that, yes, we need to meet physical needs first. We need to help provide food and shelter for them so that we can then reach their spiritual needs. Maybe you've heard it said, but it's hard to teach someone the Bible on an empty stomach. And so that's what bread is about here in this passage. It's about the basic necessities of life, about the things that we have to live. This is the way God made us. Even in the garden, before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve had to eat to survive. We see Jesus in the Gospels feeding the 5,000, the 4,000. The promise of the resurrection is that one day Jesus is going to raise us from the grave, unite our body and soul together, so that with him and all the other saints, we're going to eat in the new heavens and the new earth. That's our hope. And so the point is that there's nothing unspiritual about praying for our daily bread. This is something Jesus taught us to do. I like J.I. Packer's perspective on this. He says, God cares about our physical needs no less than spiritual. To him, the basic category is that of human needs, comprising both. So we don't have to set one against the other. We don't have to have a false dichotomy going where we have to pick one or the other. Because again, the reality is, if you and I want to live for God's glory, be faithful citizens in God's kingdom, if we want to submit and obey God's will, We're going to need energy to do it. And the people we're trying to reach are going to need energy to do it. And so this is something Jesus tells us to do. We don't want to over-spiritualize the Christian life. This is about bread, literal bread, and the physical necessities we need to live. Once we begin to dig around here with this concept of bread and what it means here, what we realize is that Jesus is actually talking about a lot more than simply bread in the sense of a loaf of bread on the table and food and drink. This is a prayer about every physical need that we have. So listen to this quote from Martin Luther, who is pondering this prayer and how he imagines it's expanding out to greater and greater circles, which is very common. This is the way Christians have understood this prayer since the beginning. He says this, it is a brief and simple word, but it has a very wide scope. For when you mention and pray for daily bread, you pray for everything that is necessary in order to have and enjoy daily bread. And on the other hand, against everything which interferes with it. Therefore, you must open wide and extend your thoughts, not only to the oven or the flour bin, but to the distant field and the entire land which bears and brings to us daily bread and every sort of sustenance. So Luther is going to go on in this paragraph for too long for me to quote this morning. But the idea as he imagines it and applies this passage is it's circles that are just ever growing and expanding. So think about it. For us to have bread, yes, we need to have a bread maker. But where did the wheat come from? No, you need a farmer first who's farming. And then you need some who are going to harvest that crop. And then, yeah, it shows up at the bread maker. But once he or she makes it, it's got to get to our stores like Albertsons for us to buy it. So you got to have truck drivers to drive it. And if they're going to drive it, how are they going to get there without roads? Which means you have to have a civil government to be involved in that. And for us to enjoy it, we have to have good health. Because you're not going to enjoy this gift from God in poor health. So you need doctors and nurses and pharmaceutical companies to be doing research on new drugs. And for that to happen, you need education. So you could teach the little kids, boys and girls, what they need to know so they can grow up and be those kind of people. But it's not just all that. You need businessmen and women who are putting together companies who can efficiently run these things to make all that happen. And you and I have to have money in our pockets so that we can buy the bread. So you and I need to be gainfully employed so we can do it. And then you're going to want to have some things like a table to eat it on and a roof over your head that doesn't leak. And that's a whole another set of industries that have to be in place. And it just goes on and on and on. The circles keep expanding. The prayer sends its tentacles out to every layer of our existence. This is talking about every sphere of home, education, civil life. Indeed, all the things that are required for us to have physical existence on this earth is part of this prayer. That's the way Christians have understood it. Jesus isn't just talking about bread. He's giving us permission to pray about everything that's related to our physical existence. And so if you have ever prayed for someone to get healed from a sickness, if you've ever prayed for you to get a better job so you could support your family, if you've ever prayed for the teachers at your schools to do a great job, or for the police force to be safe as they patrol the streets, or for our mayor or governor to have wisdom, or for a cure for cancer to be found, or for the drought to come to end in the far-off country, or for there to be peace in the land, then you, my friend, have prayed for our daily bread. Because all of those things and more are part of this petition. This petition envisions all the things related to our physical needs. And everything is involved in making sure those physical needs are met. And that raises one last point we need to say about bread. This petition is about our needs. Not our wants. Not our list of everything we might dream of. It's not about luxuries. This is about whatever it is we need in order to live lives that hallow God's name, that help us to be faithful kingdom citizens and to obey and submit to God's will. Whatever that is, that's what we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. So look at the quote there by Warren Wiersbe. He connects the first three petitions that are focused on God with this one that's focused on our physical needs. And I like the way he does it. He says, if we are faithful to put God's concerns first, then we are better prepared to speak with him about our own needs. We should faithfully test our personal prayer requests by God's priorities. If God gave us what we asked, would it glorify his name, advance his kingdom, and accomplish his will on earth? If not, why should we ask? Why are we praying about what we are praying about? How does it fit into the first three petitions that we've already studied in this series? That's what he's describing. And so that doesn't mean we have to live in squalor. Doesn't mean we have to just kind of skirt along at the level of subsistence. It doesn't mean we can't go on vacations or have nice things. But it does mean we need to ask ourselves tough questions about how what we're praying for fits into the bigger picture of God's glory, his kingdom, and his will. Paul Miller's book, The Praying Life, which I know a number of you have read, takes up this very idea with a specific example of praying for a vacation home. Have you ever thought of a vacation home being a need that you had so that you could hallow God's name and live as a faithful kingdom citizen and obey his will? I never have. Okay, but Paul Miller takes this up and he asks some very helpful questions to help guard our hearts so that as we think about the assets we have and how we're going to use it, that we think about it rightly so that we're using our assets in godly ways. It's a real short chapter. If you want to take a look at it, I can send it to you. It's very convicting, but also very helpful as we think about praying for our needs, whatever they may be, food, clothing, shelter, maybe a vacation home. We're praying for our needs in a way that connects with God's greater purposes of his glory, being faithful kingdom citizens and walking in his purposes and will. That's what it means when we ask God for our daily bread. So, look at the second term there on your list. It's the word daily. That can either mean today's bread if you're praying early in the morning, or tomorrow's bread if you're praying late at night, because either way, it's basically a prayer about our immediate needs. And when Jesus was teaching this for the first time, his audience there on the Sermon on the Mount were Jews, and they would immediately, when they think of daily bread, they're going to immediately go to the incident in Exodus chapter 16 as Moses leads the people out of Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years. And they're going to wander around until they get to the promised land. And they cry out for food. And what does God do? God rains down bread from heaven. It was called manna or manna. And it means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It's like, stuff's falling. Manna, what is it? They don't know. They'd never seen it before. So they just called it, what is it? And it turns out to be bread from heaven. And they were instructed to every day get just enough for that day. Except on Friday, they could get two helpings because you can't work on the Sabbath. But the rest of the week, you get just one helping. And if you tried to get more or hold a little back, it'd spoil overnight. It'd go bad. God was teaching his people to trust them every day for their needs. We would love to pray, God, just do this for me. Will you give me all my needs for the rest of my life? Will you do that? Will you just promise me you'll take care of me for the rest of my life? And Jesus is telling his people, no, you pray for your needs today. In this same chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus says this, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's what this daily is getting at. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're reminding yourself to look to God to meet your needs. You're casting off anxiety. You're casting off worry. You're confident that God cares for you. He knows what you need before you are going to ask him. So simply look to God and trust him to provide all that you need. So Christian, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust God for today. That's the significance of this word daily. The third word is the word us. And this is teaching us that our relationship with God is never private or by ourselves. Okay? There was a terrible famine in the mid-40s AD that went through Jerusalem. And Paul wrote the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8. And he reminded them of this story about the manna. And he did it to encourage them and us to be generous, to be gracious and sacrificial in our giving. The Corinthians were to give money to Jerusalem Christians to help them. And this sort of ethic of sharing with other brothers and sisters in Christ is all throughout the New Testament. In Acts 2:45, we read about Christians in the early church on that day of Pentecost selling their possessions and goods and giving it to one another. Later in chapter 4, we read this same thing. There was no one in need in the body of Christ because they were sharing, they were selling their things and helping one another. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, do good to all people, especially to those who are of the family of believers. So you and I have never prayed alone. Every time you sit to pray, maybe by yourself physically, you are actually praying as a part of a body of Christ. You and I have never, ever prayed alone. And just as we are never to ask for things that aren't in keeping with God's glory, kingdom, and will, we should never ask for anything that would actually hurt a brother or sister in Christ. We are to consider others more important than ourselves. We're to help each other, even if it means sacrificing our money to do that. Philip Graham Ryken connects the dots for us nicely. He says, getting daily bread for oneself may seem like a physical matter, but giving daily bread to others is a spiritual matter. This is what 1 John 3 teaches us. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So the reality is, your money is not your own. My money's not my own. We are simply stewards. And getting our daily bread may look like a really physical thing. You go to work, you get a paycheck, now I have some money. That looks like a physical thing, but giving it away, that's a spiritual thing. That's where God is trying to get a hold of my heart and yours. God gives us daily bread so we can share it with others, especially those who are part of the family of believers. Well, look with me at the fourth and final word. It's the word give. And I think this is the hardest part of the petition of all, especially for us who are Americans. Because the word give teaches us that everything we have in this life, in terms of our possessions, our assets, our careers, the things that are going to help put bread on our table, all of that is a gift from God. And the reason this is so hard for us as Americans is because ever since we were born, we have been raised to believe that we are self-made men and women, that we have done it ourselves. That if you make a lot of money and you're successful, it's because you worked harder than the next guy. You studied harder, you got into the better grad school, you made better decisions when you were brokering that contract. You were the more skilled doctor or lawyer. You're the better musician, the guy who was more diligent, the more creative person. And if others had worked as hard as you did and had made the decisions you did, well, then they'd be well off too. But of course they didn't. You did, and you deserve it. Of course, there's some truth in what I've just said, because we do reap what we sow, but that's not the whole story. Just imagine you were a businessman that's pretty successful now, but you happen to live in Asia Minor during the Roman Empire. Do you think you'd make as much money back then as you did today? Or maybe you were a doctor or a lawyer in the Middle Ages. Do you think you'd make as much money back then as you do today? Or maybe you were born when you were born. You just happened to be born in Papua, Indonesia, where the Marxists minister. Do you think you would be as successful and have the opportunities to go to college and make the money and get the cars and homes that you and I enjoy today? I don't think so. Much of my life and yours is outside of our control. When we were born, where we're born, our parents, what opportunities we have, all of these things impact our daily bread. And they happen to us because of God's providential control over all things. And that means life is a gift. And all the resources we have are gifts. Just as they were gifts back in the Roman Empire, in the Middle Ages, and in Papua. I'm not saying that's a terrible place to be. I'm just saying, consider how we're not as self-made as we tend to think we are. Jesus is saying we are not owners. We're invited to recognize our dependence upon God, that we're stewards. We're not independent of our Creator God. We're to be humble as we receive our daily bread from the Lord, and we use it to take care of our families, to take care of those in our church family, and if there's some left over, to help others. That's the biblical priority. This is the way we respond to the gift of our daily bread. We steward our life, our money, our possessions with others in mind. God does not owe us a job, good health, a standard of living. No, it's all a gift. And so the next time you bow your head to God and give thanks for a simple meal, remember, you didn't earn it all by yourself. And you're not as self-made as you might think you are. That what you are receiving is a gift from God to keep you alive for 24 more hours. That's what our daily bread is. And that's the same for family and friendships and home and good health. It's all a gift that's to be received with thanksgiving. And of course, the greatest gift that God gives is His Son Christ, who Himself said that He was bread, true bread from heaven, and that if you take of Him and receive Him, you'll never be hungry again. The problem with an awesome baguette with butter, which is pretty awesome, if you've ever had that, especially in Paris, or a New York slice of pizza that you can fold and eat, or etouffee, or fried fish like we're going to have tonight, it's great. The problem is not that it's not yummy. The problem is you're going to be hungry in about 8 more hours. It satisfies you, but not fully. It doesn't stick with you. That's the same with the other gifts God gives us. Our marriages, our family, our friendships, traveling to cool places. They're all great, but they don't ultimately satisfy us. They don't get inside of us. We get hungry again. We want more of it. Only Christ truly satisfies. Only He can satisfy the hunger that we have in our souls. Christ said, man does not live by bread alone. He is the true bread from heaven who gives life to the world. If you're here this morning and you've thought, as we've gone along and sung songs and prayed, hey, this God and sin, and I need Him, and I've got to share my money with other people, that's crazy. Well, it might be crazy because you're on the outside looking into a relationship with God and His family. And if you want to have your hunger of your soul satisfied forever, Christ says, come to Him. And He will meet your thirst. He will meet your hunger forever and ever. If that's something you want to do, coming to Christ would mean turning from your sins and trusting in Him, following Him all the days of your life, hoping in Him, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ will come back and join with all of us as people. We will share the wedding feast of the Lamb. If that's something you want to do, come and find me. I'd love to talk to you more about Jesus, the bread of life, and how He could satisfy your deepest longings. And for us who know Christ, remember this little simple prayer but what it means to us now as we understand it. God delights to hear us come to Him and express our dependence upon Him, that we need Him today to provide for our basic necessities to live, so that we can have energy to live for His glory, live in faithful citizens in His kingdom and obey His will and His desires for our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your abundant blessings upon us who are Christians in this country. Help us to know that we pray not for those who are hungry, but with them, wherever they be around the world, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that You would provide for our needs so that we can be blessed by You, but so that we could be a blessing to others. That's what we want. So by Your Spirit's power, encourage us, motivate us, strengthen us to be good stewards of the financial resources You've given us so that we can be a blessing and share our gifts with those around us. For we ask this in the name of Christ, Your Son, the greatest gift we have, the bread from heaven, and through the Spirit, amen.